I was meditating the other day about some things concerning the ministry here and the fellowship here and the extended families of the congregation here, and I realized that the last couple of weeks have been a very difficult time for us as a congregation with our extended families. Do you realize that in the last couple of months, I think there have been 6 funerals, maybe 7 funerals within the families of this congregation? There have been a number of people who have been diagnosed with cancer. There have been a number of people who have been diagnosed with other things. There have been people operated on successfully, thankfully. But a lot of medical problems have been extant. There have been trying circumstances in various different areas. And probably worst of all, Ben and Amelia got their driver's license. Here's my profound thought. Trials and tribulations come into everyone's life, no matter how strong your faith may be. It doesn't make any difference whether you're new in the Lord, old in the Lord, or anywhere in between in the Lord. Trials and tribulations come. But why is it when you look out over those who call themselves Christian, do some of them triumph in the trials and tribulations? Some of them overcome, and some are overcome by the trials and tribulations. What's the difference? Why do some succeed and some fail? Why do some go on and live victorious and others with head bowed and quote unquote their tail between their legs fade off into the sunset, never to be heard from again? What's the difference? May I say to you, the answer to that question is the strength of one's faith. Now I will spend the next few minutes supporting my answer. But I think that's the issue. We need a faith that will endure, a faith that will triumph. Where do we get such a faith? We began a couple of weeks ago in an expository study of the New Testament epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, the first one. And I alluded as we began our study to the foundation of the church, or the formation of the church, as given in Acts chapter 17. Before we begin with our study in 1 Thessalonians 3 this morning, I want to take you back just quickly to Acts chapter 17. Just remind you of a couple of things quickly and bring one new thing into the mix. Acts chapter 17, Paul had been shamefully treated at Philippi, and he was ran out of town. And he came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, and on account of that time that he had with them, many of them came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a church was begun. Now we noted he was there for 3 Sabbath days, a possibility minimum of 2 weeks, probably a maximum of 3 weeks, depending on how those Sabbath days fell. But the same thing that happened at Philippi was repeated, basically, at Thessalonica. The Jews of the city were upset with Paul for his preaching, and they basically ran him out of town. That's what verse 13 says. They had knowledge, and when they ran him out of town, he went up to Berea, and the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea. They came there also and stirred up the people. And immediately the brethren sent away Paul, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Paul went one place, preached, people got saved, but it caused trials and tribulations. He went to the next place, he preached, and it caused trials and tribulations, but people got saved. He went to the next place, and the trials and tribulations just followed right after him. He couldn't get away from it. But was he overcome by it, or did he overcome it? And the fact of the matter is, we know that he was an overcomer. Now, with this in mind, turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'll show you why he was an overcomer. I'll show you why the Thessalonians were overcomers and how you can be an overcomer rather than be overcome. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. We're going through all these trials and tribulations, and finally we just had to get away from it. I did a little geographical research. Thessalonica is about 50 miles from Berea. I would imagine when Paul left Thessalonica and went to Berea, he thought, okay, those people, they're behind me. We're in close enough proximity that I can get word back to Thessalonica, but far enough away that the troubles won't follow after me. Well, if that was his reasoning, he was wrong. The troubles just followed right after him. And consequently, I doubt he had very much time at Berea, and he didn't have much interaction with the Thessalonians. And he said, we really got to get away from this. And he went to Athens. Athens was about 320 miles from Thessalonica. Certainly, they weren't going to follow him there, and I don't believe that they did. That was too far of a distance. However, there's a problem. 320 miles away, there wasn't going to be a whole lot of communication back and forth. No email, no telephone, no text messaging, no instant message, no anything like that, no internet blogs to write on or to communicate. If they were going to communicate, it had to be by messenger. And it would take a while for a person to travel 320 miles and then get word and come back. So they weren't constantly going back and forth. Paul was at Athens alone, and he just couldn't wait any longer. He had to know what was going on in Thessalonica, because as we noted last time in chapter 2, that they were suffering the same thing that the apostle did. Look at verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. There was trials and tribulations going on in Thessalonica. These Jews and the Gentiles didn't care that these people had come and preached the gospel, and some had gotten saved, and there were others, and we read how the Thessalonians were going out and saying, you need to be saved, and confronting people with a gospel first of condemnation and then of deliverance. Well, a good message to hear. You're telling me that I'm headed for an eternal hell? I don't like that. How do we deal with it? Get rid of the messenger. And Paul was concerned about the church in Thessalonica, whether it would survive or not. When we could no longer forbear, verse 2, we sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you. The word literally means to put supports under you, to prop you up, to strengthen you, to make it so that you can't fall, and to comfort, parakaleo. We looked at this verb a couple of weeks ago, to call beside, to stand there, put an arm around you and encourage you, to exhort you, to comfort you concerning your faith. Paul's interest was not whether they felt good or what they were particularly doing. Paul's primary interest was their faith. Because if their faith was right, everything else would follow and they would be overcomers. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. The same thing that we're suffering, you're suffering. Don't think it's a strange thing, James says. Peter says the same thing concerning the fiery trials, that somehow something special is happening to you that doesn't happen to anybody else. We're all appointed to it. That's the way life is. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. We want to make sure that you guys are standing firm. and that the trials and the tribulations that we went through in order to bring you to Christ were worth it. That you really made a sincere profession of faith, which is point number one. An enduring faith has an unwavering commitment to the salvation of Christ. There are a lot of people that talk about a relationship with Jesus Christ in very nebulous terms. Oh yeah, I have a relationship with the Lord. What that means, I don't know, but we have this relationship. And when trials and tribulations come, we were looking at this morning in our Sunday school class, that in the parable of the soils, there was the seed that was planted along the wayside, and that ground never accepted the seed, and consequently nothing ever grew, and the birds came along, took the seed away, and nothing. There was seed that fell into stony places, and there was no depth of earth there, and consequently the seed couldn't put down root, and when trials and tribulations came along, it withered away, nothing. And there were seeds that were choked out by the thorns and the weeds, and when it came time to produce fruit, nothing. And Paul says, we're concerned that you guys be fruitful Christians. And I wanted to know what your faith was all about, lest we labored in vain. You see, there are some seed that were planted in the good ground and they produced fruit, some 30, some 50, some 100-fold, but they produced fruit and we want to see some fruit. And any seed that's good seed, that falls in good ground, is going to produce good fruit. And there's an unwavering commitment to the salvation that a person has in Christ. I know not when the Lord may come. I know not, we just sang about it a few moments ago, the things that may befall me in life. I don't know this, but I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded against every argument that there is in the world that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him, my very soul, my very eternity, against the day of judgment. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We've passed from death unto life. We're translated out of a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. He that hath the Son hath life. An unwavering commitment. There are those who teach that a person can come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and somewhere down the road they can negate their faith. They can either do an act of sin or they can say, you know what, I was wrong in the beginning and I really didn't trust Christ or I don't trust Him anymore. Well, the fact of the matter is, if you can say I don't trust Him anymore, you never trust Him in the first place. Because if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says you have eternal life. Let me ask you a question. When does eternity end? Never. How can eternal life come to an end if you negate your faith? All that tells me is you never had true saving faith to start with. There is an unwavering commitment to the salvation of Christ. A lot of people who are overcome by trials and tribulations are overcome because even though they make a profession of faith, it's not a genuine profession. They're not trusting in what Christ did for them and nothing else. It's, well, I'm trusting in what Christ did for me and I've done this or I haven't done that. The issue is, did Jesus pay it all? Well, I think so, but I'm not sure. I think I have to pay something. Maybe it'll be time in purgatory or maybe I have to do this or that, or if I do these things, I'll... No, Jesus paid it all. Unwavering commitment to the salvation of Christ. We wanted to know whether our labor was in vain. Secondly, verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring to see us, and we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Here in these couple of verses, I see the other three qualities of a faith that endures. The second one is an unfading appreciation of the workers of Christ. Timothy came back and said, hey, we got over to Thessalonica, we saw what was going on there, and those folks, man, they're doing well. They have a good remembrance of us. What happens when faith falters? There is a lack of appreciation, most times, with those who are involved in the work of Christ. I no longer need the person who led me to Christ. Oh, that was fine. I appreciated back there that they shared the gospel with me. But I don't need them anymore. I don't need my Sunday school teacher. I don't need my pastor. I don't need missionaries. I don't need people who pray for me. I don't need anybody. I'm sufficient all by myself and I can handle my own life. And you can't do it. Enduring faith has an unfading appreciation for the workers of Christ. Keep your finger here. Turn back with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to kind of break in the middle of something, but verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. You know what that's telling me? We need each other. There is no one in this assembly this morning. There is no one in this town. There is no one in this state. There is no one in this country. There's no one in this world that is sufficient in and of themselves to know everything and become perfect in their faith. We need people involved in our lives. There's not one of us that has all the gifts. There's not one of us that has all the knowledge. There's not one of us that have all the abilities. This is one of the problems of the electronic church. Now, it has a place. There's a purpose for it. If you're sick, can't make it out to the fellowship, that's better than nothing. But the fact of the matter is, in the worship of the electronic church, you come into contact with one person, and one person has only one set of gifts, one outlook on life. And that can't make all of us complete. Oh, by the way, there's not one person who's perfect in all the decisions they make. Now, I like to think that I am, but my wife keeps telling me I'm not. And she's right. Let's face it, you like to think that you're always right, too. I mean, how many of us make a decision and you say, I think I'm wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway? Whatever decisions you make, you think that you are doing right making the decision, right? Now, you may learn later that, oh, I made a mistake. Leaders will always make mistakes. I did a little quick little study of biblical leaders. I never found one that was perfect in his decision making. Not one. And you know what? We still need workers, leaders, who will help us in our faith, even though they're imperfect. We can't survive without them. keep your finger here in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to come back in just a moment, but go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. They had a good remembrance of the apostle. Man, this man came to us and he led us to Christ, and we appreciate that so much, and he has so much more to offer us. We want to be in his presence, which is the very next thing. Greatly desiring. Notice it doesn't say to hear us, but to see us. How can you see somebody unless you have an unrelenting desire for the fellowship of Christ? They wanted to be face to face. They wanted to be in the personal presence of them. Not just to hear the words, because the apostle could write a letter and send it off. That's good. That's appreciative. That's helpful. But what they really needed, really wanted, was the apostle to stand there face to face, to throw their arms around them and give them a hug and get a hug from them, to just be in his presence and to stand by them in their times of affliction and to encourage them in the things. A couple of weeks ago, as you know, I spent 5 days down at Appalachian Bible College taking a class. I was separated from my wife for those 5 days. It was pathetic. Phone calls every day, a couple times a day sometimes. Instant messaging, would have to have conversations there. Emails. And my wife sent me some too. When I came home Thursday, I had the opportunity to swing 15 minutes out of my way and visit my son in Buchanan. I wanted to get home. And when that Buchanan exit came up, I just went driving right on by it and I waved. That's all he got. Because I wanted to get home to the woman I love. Had to go out and purchase 2 tubes of chapstick. Because I wanted to be in the presence of the one I love. Couldn't wait to get there. Shouldn't that be how we feel about the Lord Jesus Christ and his people? Greatly desiring. Not just, kind of nice. Greatly desiring to see us. Just as we desire to see them. An unrelenting desire for the fellowship of Christ. And Paul heard this word and he said, man, that helps. We're struggling down here and that's encouraging me. For now we live, if you stand fast. That's the fourth one. An unmovable stand in the truth of Christ. An unmovable stand in the truth of Christ. For now we live. Now we are going to not only just survive, we're going to live. We're going to be overcomers. We're going to be victorious if you stand fast. Told you to keep your finger in Ephesians till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Stand fast. I find it interesting how the Lord uses events in our lives to teach us truth, to solidify truth. This week, I had a man call me on Wednesday, apparently new to the area looking for a church, and he wanted to know what kind of church the Line of Bible Church was. And I told him that we are an independent, Bible-believing church. Well, what's independent? I said, well, we're not part of any denomination. We're just out here all by ourselves. And he said, "Well, what do you believe?" And I said, "Well, if you want to compare us to somebody, I guess a Baptist church." I said, I struggle with saying that because the Baptist is what I call the Heinz denomination. There's 57 varieties out there. But I said, "We are a Bible-believing church." And he said, "Well, do you believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit?" I thought, "Oh boy, here we go." And I said, "We are not a Pentecostal or charismatic church as to the understanding of that doctrine." He began to try to convert me. He called me 3 times on Wednesday. Called me Thursday. Second time he called me on Thursday, he said, "Now I'm not going to bother you anymore at home." And I said, "Thank you, Lord." Came in Friday. There was a message on the answering machine. He said, "I wasn't going to call you at home, but I just had to share this with you." So it was true. He didn't call me at home anymore. He just left another message. And we came over Saturday to do the bulletins, and the phone rang. And it was him. He thought he would leave another message on the answering machine, not knowing that I was here Saturday morning. And he's still trying to convert me. And he said, "I've never read through the Bible. In fact, I've never read through the New Testament, but..." He said, "I find it amazing that I have something that you don't." And I said to him, "You have taken the Word of God out of context. You have destroyed its meaning." I didn't use these exact words. But I said, "There is nothing that you can say that will move me. My faith is found on what the Bible says. Your faith is found on your experience." Kept saying over and over, "I know what I know, but I know that I know it. Have no biblical support for it, but I just know it. Never even read through the New Testament, but I know it." And I should repent and get what he has. And it ain't going to happen. I know whom I have believed. And I will not be moved. I've been struggling the last couple of days. This guy literally is wearing me out. The Scripture says in Titus 3:10, "A heretic after the first and second admonition you are to reject." And should he call again, I am going to have to tell him that I will be willing at any time to answer any of his questions and to help him to know the truth. But until he comes to the place in his life where he recognizes he is wrong, I want nothing to do with him. Strong language. Reject. But that's what the Scripture says. And I will not be moved. Why? Because for now we live. If we stand fast. Seems to me John said in his first epistle, "And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith." Stand fast. Why do some people overcome, and why are some people overcome? Because some have an unwavering commitment to the salvation of Christ and some don't. Some have an unfading appreciation of the workers of Christ and some don't. Some have an unrelenting desire for the fellowship of Christ and some don't. And some have an immovable stand on the truth of Christ and some don't. And those who have overcome and those who don't are overcome. Which are you? Let's pray. In one way, Lord, I guess it would be a wonderful thing if there were no trials and tribulations in life. If what Isaac Watts wrote, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease," were true, that we could be, I guess, that would be great. But then, Lord, we recognize that trials and tribulations in our life are appointed. And according to Romans 8:28, they even work for good. Lord, help us to be overcomers of these things and not overcome by them. Lord, may our faith endure. Lord, maybe there's one in this congregation this morning that concerning an unwavering commitment to the salvation of Christ, they don't even know where their eternity is determined. That should they die at this very moment and stand before you, whether you would allow them into your heaven or reject them, may they understand that Jesus Christ died for their sins and paid for their sins in full. And that simply by receiving the free gift of salvation by faith in what He accomplished on Calvary's cross, they can have eternal delight. Lord, there are some maybe in this congregation this morning that unfortunately don't have an unfading appreciation of the workers of Christ. They think they can do it all by themselves. And Lord, we need each other. Lord, maybe there's some in this congregation this morning that don't have an unrelenting desire for the fellowship. Oh, Sunday mornings is good enough and that's all there is. And if I don't make it Sunday mornings, oh, who cares? Lord, You love us so much. How could we say such a thing to You? Lord, maybe there's some in this congregation who are swayed with every wind of doctrine simply because they don't care about doctrine, not willing to rightly divide the word of truth, but just accept whatever comes down the pike if it sounds good. Lord, may we be strong, unmoving, not blown about, deeply rooted to survive the storms. And when it's all said and done, may we stand as victors. For the glory of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.